So in the Vacation Bible School literature, you have a central point for each day, and the point for this particular lesson is that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? That is a biblically true and important statement, isn't it? The Bible spends lots of time trying to convince us that Jesus is the Son of God, and in learning who He is, we are aided and even commanded to follow Him, to trust Him, to look to Him for leadership in life, and frankly, for salvation in the hereafter. Are we not? So the Scripture, the point of the Scripture is that Jesus is the Son of God. Honestly, in God's providence, because of the baptism that we've had last fall and then my preaching through the early part of John's Gospel, I honestly feel like that this is material that I have preached so much lately that I told Brother Matthew, I said, I have covered this so well that I don't know at this point that there is new stuff to say. And he said, well, that's okay. Most of the people probably won't remember everything you've said anyway. So if it's review, it's okay. So in fairness, I probably can say more than you can remember. And so I don't know that that's a slight on your ears. It may be a slight on my mouth. But having said that, it is time for us to examine the Word of God together. And first half of the message, I'm going to kind of just teach you through the passage. And then the second half, I'm going to kind of sew it all together. So it's going to kind of look like teaching the first half and preaching the second half. And hopefully at least one half of it you'll like. Okay? So, Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1. The Scripture says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John the Baptist, you guys already know, was a cousin of Jesus. And he was just a few months older than Jesus. His ministry is an unorthodox one. He does not arrive, honestly, proverbially speaking, if I just make this analogous, it's not like he's the pastor at First Baptist Church and he goes down to Muscatatuck to hold special services. It is more like that he isn't connected to any church and he comes into town and he is odd and strange and unorthodox and, you know, who are you? What church do you go to? Well, who are you connected with? All those are good questions, but none of them get good answers from John the Baptist. Right? That's the point. And so he is a reformer. He comes to the Jewish people of his day, and he doesn't say, I have great news. You guys are doing just fine, just the way it is. Just keep on doing what you're already doing. Instead, he says, I have come to disrupt the status quo. I have come to tell you that what you're doing and what you have been doing, if you keep on, you will miss what God is doing. And in fact, most of the Jewish people didn't heed John the Baptist's message, and they did miss what God was doing. Jesus came, they didn't notice him. Or Jesus came and they noticed him and wanted him to be something he wasn't supposed to be. Repent is kind of a challenging word. And I've given all kinds of explanations, but let me just give you a little taste of it and then we'll move right along. But in order to biblically repent, you have to be able to wonder, maybe I am not right. And biblical repentance doesn't make the maybe I'm not right about something real narrow. Biblical repentance is the wonder, maybe I'm not right about anything. And I want to be in a position to hear from God about everything. Maybe I'm not right about me. Maybe I'm not right about God. Maybe I'm not right about the way I read the Bible. Maybe I'm not right about what kind of father I'm supposed to be. Maybe I'm not right about what kind of husband I'm supposed to be. Maybe I'm not right about what kind of citizen I'm supposed to be. Maybe I'm not right about what political party I'm in. Maybe I'm not right in the way I spend my money. Biblical repentance is this idea that erodes confidence in me and says, I am not sufficient. I need God to give me the truth about everything. This is hard because we don't like that feeling. You know, Brother Ricky, I would rather you just tell me that my smoking is a bad habit and I should stop. And if I used to smoke and I quit smoking, then I have repented. And frankly, sometimes that's what people have left the church thinking. We have these lists of sins, and we believe that if we come to church and the preacher yells and screams about those sins, sometimes we should, but we leave them behind, that we have repented. And sometimes those who used to be alcoholics and leave behind alcoholism, now they are puffed up and full of pride and wonder why everybody else can't be as determined to repent as they are. Well, I repented. I don't know why they can't. It wasn't that hard. So repentance actually, it undermines your self-confidence and your self-sufficiency, and it invites you, in fact, it commands you biblically to lean heavy and hard on God, on Jesus, because who and what you are isn't enough. If God puts you on the scales, and He puts you on the scales on your best day, you won't make it to heaven. You won't be approved of. You won't be good enough. That's what biblical repentance says. It says no matter how well you think you're doing, you need God. So number one, the kingdom of heaven is for those who repent. The kingdom of heaven is for those who repent. In other words, you say, Brother Ricky, I'm doing just fine. I don't need to repent. I have bad news for you. The kingdom of heaven is not for you. You are simply wrong. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is near. It is close. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, what? Is at hand. What does he mean? He means it's not far off. It's near in time and in space. And it is near because Jesus has arrived on the scene. At this point, the Bible's a little subtle, and I will dispense with the subtlety for just a minute. The reason that John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and he is teaching us that the kingdom of heaven is near, it's close, is that the king has arrived. Jesus is the king, and he's going to institute the kingdom of heaven. And so when he arrives, John the Baptist says, hey, don't look off into the distant future. For the kingdom of heaven, it's here. And why is the kingdom of heaven here? It's here because the king, Jesus, is here. You can't have a kingdom without a king. You have to have a king. Good news, we have a king. He's enthroned. When will we see the kingdom of heaven? We're already living in it. In fullness? Oh, no. I still have my glasses, and my knee is still 48 years old, and he doesn't always cooperate with him the way I wish he would. I wish he would act like an 18-year-old knee, but he doesn't always cooperate. Some of you guys have older knees than me. I'm sorry for you. Amen. But to be clear, I already know who the king is. I don't have to wait to find out. I'm not going to be surprised when I get to heaven and Jesus is king. I'm telling you now, he's king. Some of you are helping me. This is going to work better if you help me. It's good. Verse number 3. For this is he, who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So this Matthew, the writer, is telling us who John the Baptist is and what John the Baptist is supposed to do. And so you'll see it on the screen. John the Baptist's purpose was to introduce the Messiah to the Jews. That was his function. John the Baptist, why are you here? What are you supposed to be doing? I'm telling you that the Messiah is coming, and I'm the guy who's shouting ahead at the beginning of the parade, saying the parade is coming, and the centerpiece of the parade is behind me. Pay attention. That's who this is. Verse number 4. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, you wouldn't tell everybody that if it was normal. But I'm glad you're laughing. The reason this text is here is that Matthew is telling his Jewish readers, this guy was a bit eccentric. He was a little strange. We might politely say he was a half bubble off center. That's what... He was odd. But he wasn't accidentally odd. He was deliberately odd. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So, John the Baptist did not come to make the self-righteous or the publicly religious comfortable. This is a bit of, I don't know, it's part of a subculture that we're in here. People will say when they leave a service to the pastor or perhaps to one another, you know, the preacher stepped on my toes this morning. And it's part of our dialogue. But let me just be clear. My goal in preaching the gospel is not for you to come and to think that you don't need God and that everything is just fine if you act like you don't need God. The goal of preaching the gospel is to arrest us, to awaken us to the idea that we need God. And so, no offense, but if you left church every Sunday morning with a peaceful, easy feeling, I would say turn the Eagles off, okay? That's not what we're supposed to be doing here. You're supposed to be pricked in the heart. You're supposed to be disturbed and disrupted. This is supposed to be a holy influence that is in marked contrast to the unholy world that we live in. What you hear here is supposed to be strange compared to what you hear on the news. It's supposed to sound unusual. John the Baptist didn't come to rock the spiritual folks to sleep. John the Baptist came to wake them up. And that is what preaching is supposed to do as well. I might just remind you, and we've mentioned this before, but I think it's so important that it bears repeating. In John 3:16, we read this, and most of you know this scripture, but you just track with me, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We'll just stop right there just for a second. You do get that this verse at a very basic level says that God loves us and that to demonstrate his love for us and to keep us from perishing, that God took a decisive, momentous step and that he sent his Son from heaven to come and rescue us. Do you understand that if we didn't need rescuing, that would have been a tremendous, lavish waste? But because our need is so profound, we have such a great need
that the way God filled it was with the life of His Son. In other words, so it used to be a psychology textbook. It's now dated, but it was actually entitled, "I'm Okay and You're Okay." It's actually two lies. I'm not okay and neither are you. But this is the kind of casual agreement we want to have in the world. I want to be able to say, "I'm okay," and you're supposed to nod at that, and then you're supposed to answer back that you're okay, and I'm supposed to nod at that. And the problem is the Bible won't play along with either of them. The Bible says, "I'm not okay," and the Bible says, "You're not okay," as it were, on your own without God. Verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So Jesus doesn't come so that God can condemn people. Jesus comes so that God can save people. And here's the whole point of this in terms of just us thinking through this issue. Verse number 18 says, He who believes in Him, that is in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there, according to this passage, there are two groups of people in the world. There are the group of people who do not believe and they remain condemned. They've never been anything else. They've always been condemned. Then the second group of people are people who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in Him. They were once condemned, but now they're not condemned anymore. Just two groups of people in the world according to this text. Do you understand that? Brother Shannon mentioned this in Sunday school, and I am beating this drum again deliberately, brother, because I want us to hear it. If God's intent was to condemn, in order to do that justly, all He had to do was nothing. See, the coming of Jesus is not about our condemnation, it's about our rescue.
All right. Verse number 7. "But when he," that is John the Baptist, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers.'" That doesn't sound like he's getting ready to invite them to be church members. In fact, I have been preaching almost 20 years and I have never even thought about greeting someone that way. There it is. I told you he was unorthodox, didn't I? Okay. "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." I will just quickly paraphrase this. You need not think that when you get to heaven that your grandfather being a preacher is going to do you any good at all. Because it is not. The fact that your mother was a WMU leader and taught Sunday school for 50 years is of no value to you. Not in terms of entrance into heaven. No, see, the kingdom of heaven discerns between appearances and spiritual reality. The kingdom of heaven discerns between appearances and spiritual reality. In American church context, in our context, we have a fair amount of politeness with which we operate here. It's usually not openly gritty. It may be privately gritty, but publicly it's pretty polite. And
I'm no mind reader. I'm terrible at hiding what I think with my face. So if you say something stupid, honestly, if you're very good at reading facial expressions at all, if you look at me, it'll almost light up right here across the front. That was stupid. And I will try, for your sake, I try not to do that. But after being married 22 years and having 4 children, my filter in terms of the face stuff is gone. Even now, I get into more trouble, not because of the things I say. I can get the gate closed. I just can't keep my face from telling on me. You guys can ask Amy after this is over how many times she has said to me, "Don't you look at me like that." I didn't say it. I just thought it and my face told on me. Now, I am telling you this because I don't have magical power to look into your soul. But God doesn't need magical power to look into your soul. And so let me urge you just quickly with this. Please don't pretend with God. Please tell him the truth about you. Even if you think it's bad, please tell him. He already knows, and you are thwarting a relationship with God when you don't tell him the truth.
Verse number 11, I, John the Baptist, says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after you, after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor," clean his threshing floor, "and gather his wheat into the barn. But," he's talking about Jesus, "but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." In other words, Jesus, John the Baptist, says about the Messiah who's coming, he says, "The Messiah is my superior. He will continue the call to repentance. He will baptize the repentant with the Holy Spirit." That is, he will fill them up. He will submerge them in the Holy Spirit, right? So the Spirit will be all over them. That's what you're to understand. That's the great part, but the bad news is he's going to baptize the unrepentant with fire. That's what John the Baptist said about Jesus' ministry.
There is an effort underway among preachers, particularly in our public Christian sphere, television, to sanitize Jesus and to act like that Jesus was never offended by sin and he was just kind of peaceful to everybody like some kind of, I don't know, modified Santa Claus. That Jesus does not come from the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible baptizes the unrepentant with fire.
Verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?'" So what's going on there? Well, frankly, John the Baptist said, "If one of us needs to repent, it isn't you, Jesus, it's me. So if we're going to have a baptism, you ought to baptize me because I'm the one in need of repentance and you are not." Which is a good objection. Verse number 15, "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" It's kind of odd language. And so, it's not obvious when you read it what is intended there. He says, "Then he allowed him." And so the question is, why did Jesus want John the Baptist to baptize him? Well, the first thing is he wanted to authenticate John the Baptist's ministry. I mean, John the Baptist is the one who said, "Jesus is coming. Here's the Messiah. Here's what he's going to do." It makes all the sense in the world for Jesus to say, "Here I am, and what John the Baptist said about me is true." So when he is baptized,
He is authenticating the ministry of John the Baptist. He's saying John the Baptist was sent from God, and what he said about the Messiah is true. Secondly, it is in this context where God the Father speaks and where the Holy Spirit falls on Jesus and where we learn from the Father and from the Spirit that Jesus is the Son.
And so we continue reading. When he had been baptized, that is Jesus, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. A dove is not a bird of prey, so we are to understand by the imagery that the dove was lighting on Jesus because the dove and Jesus were in harmony. This is not a hawk seizing a rabbit. You understand? So that's why you have the image of a dove as opposed to some other kind of bird. In addition to that, you have the idea that a dove is a symbol of peace. Then verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased."
So let me paraphrase that. The Father from heaven. This is the Son, whom I love very much. This is my Son. And I couldn't be more pleased with Him. He gets it all right. So I don't have to issue any kind of reservations when I say I'm pleased with him.
Now, let's summarize this. This text, like much of the Gospels, introduces us or helps us to see who Jesus is, and it does so with the express reason that we should become disciples, people who learn how to live life from Jesus, or followers of Jesus. So in other words, we might ask the question, why should we follow Jesus? And let this text answer it. Why should we follow Jesus? And then let this text answer it. First, he is the King who brings the kingdom of heaven to humanity.
You want to go to heaven? Honestly, you want to be at peace with God? Let me explain something to you. You can't go to heaven unless Jesus comes here to bring you. And that's the message of the Scripture. Jesus is the King who brings the kingdom of heaven to humanity. You and I don't climb to heaven, we're lifted. You're not going to earn your way there. You're not going to work your way there. You're not going to give your way there. I'm not going to preach my way there. I'm not going to baptize my way there. I'm not going to missionary my way there. I'm just going to get there if Jesus comes to get me. And the good news of the Scripture is He has. Secondly,
Jesus is our opportunity to repent of sin and turn to God.
Probably properly, I have been faulted for making things too complicated. And to be honest with you, sometimes I think I have done that. And I don't do it deliberately. It's been a long time since I was lost. I'm 48 years old. I've been Christian for 40 years. And frankly, the majority of that time I've been either preaching or training to preach. So it's been a long time since I've been lost, and I read the Bible and I think, well, that makes perfect sense to me. Well, that's not the end of preaching. It's supposed to make perfect sense to you. So let me help you with this. Think through me with just a second. Sometimes it is difficult to know, what does God want me to do? Well, Jesus is our opportunity to repent of sin and turn to God. In other words, here's what I'm saying to you. What does God want you to do? He wants you to put your eyes on Jesus and then follow Him. He wants you to follow Jesus. Now, that's quite easy when somebody's physical, isn't it? Right? When I was a little kid, I followed my dad around. Whatever dad was doing, I did it. I remember one time he was cutting grass out in the yard, and I probably wasn't 4 or 5 years old, maybe 6, something like that. And it was a push mower. And back then, they didn't have any safety constraints on it. And my dad made the mistake of leaving that lawnmower running, went inside to get some water. Man, I ran out there. You guys can see this. This will be great. I better get back up here. So the lawnmower back then, it had the brace up high right here, and then it had the one in the middle, you know, to keep the bars straight. So I climbed in between the two sets of bars, and I was pushing that lawnmower with that middle brace. My dad came out of the house, "Son, you can't do that." I said, "Oh, yes, I can." What is the point of that story, Brother Ricky? When we learn about who Jesus is and we know what he does and thinks and says, then we start doing what he does and saying what he says and thinks what he thinks. We follow Jesus. One day at a time, one step at a time, one word at a time, one act at a time. And when we mess up, what do? I messed up. I didn't do that like Jesus wants it done. And then we start again following Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus is our opportunity to repent of sin and turn to God. Thirdly, Jesus is God's line in the sand, dividing those with God from those without God. You want to find out whether a person has peace with God? Just find out what they think about Jesus, and you'll know. It's that easy. I don't have to find out where they go to church. I don't have to find out how much they give. I don't have to bother with what translation they use. I just need to know what they think about Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Are you grateful to Jesus for his sacrificial death on the cross? Do you look to Jesus for your victory over death? Okay, I know where you are. Yes or no, Jesus is God's dividing line in the sand. He is the one who helps us to determine whether we are with God or without him. And lastly, Jesus is the Son of God. He is loved and approved of by the Father. And to be clear, if God the Father loves and approves of Jesus, we ought to do the same thing. Now that was too easy. Y'all missed that one. If God the Father loves and approves of Jesus, it's very obvious what we ought to do. We ought to love and approve of him too. Are you a follower of Jesus? If you are, you're at peace with God. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you are right to feel that you do not have peace with God. You don't. Every Sunday, we will and continue to invite folks to follow Jesus. That is how you have peace with God. And the scriptures teach us that Jesus is worthy of our trust. If you need my help to follow Jesus, you rest assured that'll be the easiest thing to ask for and get that you'll in the rest of your life. I'm delighted to have that conversation with you. If you're in a place where you can publicly say, "I want to follow Jesus and I want the world to know," then we have an invitation at the end of the service, and you get up from your pew and you walk down the front of the aisle and you grab my hand and you say, "Preacher, I'm ready to publicly say I want to follow Jesus." Maybe you want to unite with this church. All those things you can do. Perhaps there are other folks, though, who have desires, who have interest in knowing who Jesus is and knowing how to follow him, but they don't want to do that publicly. I would be delighted to meet with you on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or whenever, and we'll make sure that we make it clear how you follow Jesus. I want you to know. You respond to the Lord even as we stand and sing a hymn of invitation, and you make sure you say yes to Jesus. That way you'll have peace with God.